We're still in the 16th chapter of Ezekiel, and we'd gotten last time through this 28th verse. God is in this part of the chapter describing this sin of idolatry that Jerusalem and Israel were guilty of. He's describing this sin as though they had been a harlot, as though they had been an unfaithful wife committing adultery. And he says in the 26th verse, "Thou hast also committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors." Then he says in the 28th verse, "Thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians, because thou wast insatiable." And then verse 29, which is where we're starting in our lesson at this time, "Thou hast moreover multiplied thy fornication in the land of Canaan unto Chaldea, and yet thou wast not satisfied herewith." Now this seems to mean that not only had they committed fornication with the neighbors round about them, and also in the land where they lived, in the land of Canaan, but they'd multiplied it unto Chaldea. And some of the Bible scholars seem to think that this means that they'd even carried some of the idolatrous practices with them into their captivity in Chaldea and Babylon. And this is very likely true, since some of the things Ezekiel says implies that the people who were in captivity had yet some changing and some great lessons to learn about this thing of idolatry. But it could also mean that they had spread their idolatrous practices, which he describes here as fornication, spiritual adultery, spiritual unfaithfulness to God. They'd spread these to the point of going to Chaldea, and they had borrowed even the idolatrous ways of Chaldea. And so God then is going to allow these nations round about them that they had so lustfully, unfaithfully taken up the gods of. He's going to allow these nations then to overrun and to take his people. And he says, "Yet thou wast not satisfied herewith." He keeps saying that they could not be satisfied. They were unsatiable. That is, it's such a terrible picture that he paints of them, that it's not just a matter of committing one sin or an occasional sin, but they want more and more and more of these idolatrous sins. They keep looking for new gods, new ways, new methods to worship. They keep looking for more innovations. They keep taking up more of the practices of people who know nothing about God. They're never satisfied. They keep changing and changing to new and different, more modern religious things. And so in verse 30, he gives another cause. Now remember, we've had two causes given up to now. In verse 15, he says, "Thou didst trust in thine own beauty and played the harlot because of thy renown." So that's one cause. They trusted in their own beauty. They were proud and haughty and arrogant, and they didn't want to displease anybody. Another cause is given in verse 22, where he says, "Thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth." They'd forgotten how wretched and miserable and poor and naked they were when God first took them in and all the things God did for them. And then the third cause here is, "How weak is thine heart, saith the Lord God, seeing thou doest all these things." The weak heart. That is, they didn't have any self-control. They didn't have any ability to turn down sin. They did not have the strength to say to Satan, "Get thee behind me." They did not have enough belief in God, enough conviction in the things that God had given them to trust in them and them only. But they were so weak in heart until they let their fleshly selves run their bodies. They let their desire to fulfill the needs of the flesh, their lust, they let that have control over them, and the heart had very little to say in the matter. The mind, they were not being controlled by the true mental processes that look at something from a rational, true reasonable standpoint, but they were just being controlled by the emotions. And we must not allow ourselves to be in that condition today, so that we have a weak heart, so that we're not in control of ourselves, so that we're not able to exercise all kinds of restraints when necessary. Let's not have the weak heart. And this is one of the causes of Israel's great sin of idolatry. They had a mind that was not well grounded, that was not well settled in the true principles of the great and living God. but they had to go borrowing other things. They had to let man lead them. They had to let traditions take over. And when they saw another nation around about them, even though they were so ungodly, when they saw this nation worshiping in a different way, they wanted to take this type of worship up themselves. They wanted to take this and incorporate it into their religion, and they did it, all because of a weak heart. So let us remember these three great causes of their sin. One, let's not trust in our own beauty. Let us not become unfaithful to God because we have some kind of a reputation we're trying to live up to in the world because of our renown. Let us also not forget to remember the days of our youth. Let's remember the days of our youth. Let's remember how we were when we were so sinful, when we were begging to God for mercy, when we were afraid of being cast into that everlasting place of torment and punishment because of our great crimes against God. Let us not forget our contrite heart whenever we begged God for forgiveness and we repented. Let's remember the days of our youth. And then also, let us not have a weak heart. Let us have the conviction. Let us have the belief, the strong feeling that the way that God has set for us is the right way. We're not going to be deterred from it to the right nor to the left. We're not going to allow ourselves to be tempted into doing something that we don't have the authority of God to do. Let's have a strong heart instead of a weak heart. So he goes on in verse 30. And he says, seeing that thou doest all these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman. Now this word imperious is an interesting word. It is defined in the dictionary as being dictatorial, haughty, domineering. This person who had such a weak heart, this person who was committing spiritual adultery, really was a very domineering type person. Israel was demanding, was domineering, was haughty, was dictatorial. She wasn't going around saying, oh, I don't know what to do, I'm so weak and I'm so miserable. She was saying, this is the right thing, this is the thing to do. And she was being domineering about it. Another dictionary defined this word as commandingly arrogant. And it is so very true that many times those who have no control over their own hearts, they let their lust, their fleshly desires completely dominate their lives. They are the ones who are so arrogant. They're the ones who are so domineering. They're the ones who want to take control of somebody else's life, to give so much advice, to try to channel someone else into living the kind of a life that they're living. And that's the way Jerusalem was. An imperious, whorish woman. What a description to be given to anybody or to anything. This was the description that God gave to his people at this time. They were domineering, they were dictatorial, they were whorish. They had no control over their heart. And he describes this further in verse 31, in that thou buildest thine eminent place in the head of every way, and makest thine high place in every street. Now, he's already described this once in this chapter, but let's look at it again. They had built their brothel houses, and we're talking about their places of worship. The religious practices that they were carrying out, they'd built these in the head of every way, in the high place in every street. It was the most prominent place in town. They didn't try to hide it at all. They'd gone public with their sin now. And so they were trying to push this off on everybody. This is the thing to do. This is the way to go. We're haughty about it. We're arrogant about it. We're domineering. We're in the majority. Anybody that opposes us is going to be in the minority and is going to suffer because of it. And then he goes on and describes, and hast not been as an harlot, in that thou scornest hire. Now a harlot takes hire for her practice, because this is the way she makes her living. She has gotten into this sinful way because she's found it a way to make a living at, and she takes money for it. And men pay her for her services and for her favors. But Jerusalem was different. Israel was worse than a harlot in this respect. He says, thou scornest hire. You do not have people to pay you for prostituting you, for taking of your favors, for ruining you this way. Rather, he says in verse 32, but is a wife that committeth adultery, which hath taken strangers instead of her husband. you're like a wife that doing this for the pleasure of it. Just doing it because of the mere fact that you want to do it. Not because you receive anything, any benefit. You're not making a living. You're not getting any gifts. You're not getting any kind of gain from it. It does you no good at all. You do it simply for the very pleasure of committing the sin. And this would be the worst of the worst. You cannot say you've been trapped into this. You've been forced into this. You cannot say you receive any kind of benefit from it. No. You do it like a wife that is simply taking strangers instead of her husband. Verse 33, they give gifts to all whores, but thou givest thy gifts to all thy lovers, and hirest them that they may come unto thee on every side for thy whoredom. You're different from other people in this respect. Instead of you receiving gifts from your lovers because of the favors you extend to them, why, you pay them to come. You give gifts to your lovers. You hire them that they may come and commit these whoredoms with you. And they did put out a lot of expense and time and effort, a lot of money, in building these places of worship, these altars, importing these gods, and making these images, and hiring their priests to come over and to preside at these altars and this type of worship. It cost them. And so here it is, when not only do they have the sin, but they are spending money. They're losing their own resources in order to be able to commit this sin. It's not that they're getting any gain by it. They're losing in every way as a result of it. So get a picture here now of the terrible situation that these people are in. The city of Jerusalem and the country of Judea round about. You're different from other harlots. You're paying your lovers to come to you. You don't receive any gain. Matter of fact, it costs you dearly in order to be able to commit these sins. And so we know that you're doing it just because you love to commit the sin, not because you get any benefit out of it at all. And she says, a wife that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband. Now, if we knew of somebody living in the community that was literally doing this in their marriage, there's no way we could have a good feeling about it. We'd have to think this person was in the very depths of debauchery. This person has sunk to the very depths of immorality. This person really has no principles at all about them. But we see this happening all around us every day in the area of religion. This happens spiritually all the time. And this is the way Israel was committing this sin. They were committing it in a spiritual way. These people might have been very dead set against adultery. They might have committed no adultery at all, or not let any adultery go by without firmly denouncing it and stoning the person or whatever the occasion might demand who was guilty of the sin. Might have been very meticulous in not committing this literally in the true sense of violating their own marriages. But in the spiritual sense of disobeying God, they were flagrantly guilty of this. And so around us today, we see this happening all the time. Those people who are worshiping God in such a way that they've incorporated ungodly things into their worship, they've borrowed things from paganism, from idolatry, from the nations round about them, and did not have the authority of God for it. They do not have a thus saith the Lord. They cannot turn to the Bible and read where God wants his people to do that in this present day and age. They then are guilty of this very same sin in a spiritual sense. And they may seem to be ever so pious and ever so religious on the surface, but by allowing this to happen in a spiritual sense to themselves, they are in the very same class that Jerusalem was in. They are like a whorish woman. They're like a wife that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband. And of course, when you start to try to point this out to people, then they become imperious. They become commandingly arrogant. They become very dictatorial and haughty and domineering. And they start telling you, look, don't make a law where there's not a law. Quit making this thing legalistic. Let me have my liberty. Let me have my freedom. It doesn't matter how you worship God, just so long as you worship him. And they're real quick to put you down with these little trite phrases about not depriving them of their liberty and not making any laws. But we see that the principle of God that applies in all ages is the same. This principle does not allow a person or a group of persons to worship God in another way than he has ordained, than he has commanded, than he's given example for. And if we find ourselves worshiping in another way, then we better stop and take another look at things, because we are then borrowing from the other gods round about us, and this is an adulterous relationship. God does not allow this. God does not share with these other gods, and he will not permit us to worship him and use their methods in our worship to him. So, although this is such a very dire and terrible picture that he paints of Jerusalem, we see it round about us all time now in modern day. Man today is guilty of violating this very same principle when he goes about the worship and the practice of religion in such a way that God has not ordained, in such a way that God has not given a command or an example for. So we're talking about some very serious business. This is not just some happening way back there to Jerusalem that has no application to us today, that is dead and gone and over with, and we just look at it from the pure academic viewpoint. These are principles that apply to us today. We today must be most cautious that we not allow ourselves to get into spiritual adultery and be as this people were. In Colossians, the second chapter, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." This is a very valid principle that is taught right here to the church in this passage of Colossians. Again, in Philippians, the third chapter, beginning with the 17th verse, Paul says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have in us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Again, in Ephesians 5, beginning with the 5th verse, "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." And he goes on in that passage in the 14th verse, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And again, along this same line, the Apostle Paul speaks to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with the first verse. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." So Paul is there cautioning Timothy not to allow these strange doctrines to come in, these things that come from seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, anything that will deter us from the right and true way that God has set us upon, we must not allow it to enter in. It is blasphemy, and consequently we're going to be guilty of committing spiritual adultery, and that we're being untrue to the one and true living God. So back to our chapter in Ezekiel 16. He says, "They give gifts to all whores, but thou givest thy gifts to all thy lovers, and hirest them that they may come unto thee on every side for thy whoredom. And the contrary is in thee from other women in thy whoredoms, whereas none followeth thee to commit whoredoms. And in that thou givest a reward, and no reward is given unto thee, therefore thou art contrary." So he says you're different from other women that would commit this sin. Most of them would have their lovers to follow them, but none follow you. Rather than that, you give a reward. You pay them to come, and you don't receive any reward yourself. All you get out of it is strictly the pleasure of having committed the sin. They love the sin so well. They desire to do it so much until they paid to get to do it. They paid to get to commit fornication. They paid to be a harlot. And of course, we don't see this in the world today in the true sense of prostitution. Nobody pays to be able to do this unless they are somebody that's really out of their right mind. They all get paid to do it. This is the way they make their living. But Israel had been so far gone in their spiritual sins. They were so taken up by idolatry and the other religious practices other than what God had given them, till they paid to be able to do it. They did it for the pure pleasure of getting to do the sin. And so God points this out to them, that they're contrary from other women in their whoredoms. And consequently, he says, "Therefore thou art contrary." So we're going to conclude at verse 34. Until next time, this is NC Crowd saying, goodbye, friend.